We come again to Hebrews, these last couple of chapters, and particularly the 13th chapter. We're going to look at verses 7 through 17 in this great closing chapter of this wonderful work, speaking about the superiority and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Draw us near, O Lord, through your word today. Not just mental acclamation, but of our hearts and our spirits, Lord. May we love you this day more. Body, mind, and soul, O God. Quieten our minds from the distractions of the difficulties or agendas of our life, and may we redeem this time and this opportunity as we look together to your word for counsel for the coming days. Send the mighty work of your Holy Spirit. I pray for a non-believer hearing these words, that this would be your day of grace, that they might be confronted with the reality of their sin and the utter grace of Christ. Bless this preacher, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13, 7 through 17 is this section that follows this section about love one another, brethren. It starts off the chapter that way, and he spoke on practical matters, hospitality and marriage, fidelity, idols, and the need to love God and being content. Now let's pick it up at verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing for those for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. God bless his word to us today. Dr. S.D. Gordon tells of an old Christian woman, a widow, who as she got older and older, her memory started to fade. Does that get a little bit familiar to all of us? This is one of those ladies that just loved her Bible and memorized verse after verse after verse of the Bible. But as she lost her memory and her ability to remember and to function well with her mind, she remembered one verse. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Slowly but surely she lost more and more of her memory. And all she could remember of that verse was, that which I've committed unto him. And as her strength failed her, in those last fleeting moments, and her mind was going. She was whispering something, and her family leaned over to hear what she was saying. She was saying, "Him. Him. Him." She had lost the whole Bible, but that one word. But she had the whole Bible in that one word. What are you holding on to the very end? As everything else departs from your life, what is it that you hold as your highest, most precious priority? Him. 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 Let's keep the main thing the main thing. What really matters. I've heard interviews with wealthy, successful businessmen that as they went into their later years, they asked them if there was something you could do differently, what would it be? And almost every one of them said, "I'd spend more time with my family." A couple weeks ago, y'all are aware, most of you are aware, that I've been preaching through the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And on a Sunday night, I preached about patience. And the next couple of days, I hit every red light. And my sweet wife just gently reminded me of what I preached about. Patience. Well, today's message is keeping the main thing the main thing. And I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning this morning and realized that our heat pump wasn't working. I got to keep the main thing, and heat pumps have to come second to serving this church and God's Word. Fortunately, our upstairs one didn't break. But with 102 temperature yesterday, I had to remember, and God does this, doesn't He, when we are called upon to be a witness for Christ, it gives us the opportunity to remember that what we say has to be what we do. Child of God in Christ, keep your focus on God's praise and His glory. Bring glory to God in all things. Hebrews 11 and 12. Hebrews 11 was that great chapter of faith. And then we looked at chapter 12 about running the race that is set before us. And then when we started this last chapter of Hebrews, he starts off, you'll notice in verse 1, "Let love of the brethren continue, these great cords of love binding us together." And now we have another practical section. It seems like the writer of Hebrews is sort of bringing his thoughts together as he pens this last chapter. And I lump these, there's some nine, in the New American Standard Translation, there's some nine different commands in these verses. Nine. Nine orders or commands to the people of God. And I believe they have to deal with this subject of keeping the main thing the main thing. And our call to the glory of God. Now, understand, I found this passage difficult. I found it a little bit confusing. But you've got to remember, if you're to understand this section of Hebrews 13, that this writer of Hebrew was writing a practicing Jewish community that would understand the illustrations that he pulls on here. And perhaps we'll make reference to those as we go through to help you in this understanding. But I find here in these nine commands six summary statements of how we are to focus on God and keep our priorities on Him. The first one, I think, speaks to your heart about the leadership of the community of faith. Heed your leaders' instructions and follow their example. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of truth, the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." When these led you, and they spoke the word of God to you, and they showed you by their faith, imitate their faith. Now, with trembling lips, I would say, hopefully there are some things that in the last 6 years that I have done as your pastor that you could follow my example. Now, I can think of several that you should not follow. But a pastor and an elder and a deacon and a leader in the church should be the type of person that you say, man, what they said was true, but I also can see it in their life, that I can follow their example. I can imitate their faith. And of course, the greatest example is Jesus Christ, where he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You can always follow Christ. He is the Messiah. He should be the only focus of our life, and our priority should be centered in Him. Notice the focus here in verse 7. They spoke the Word of God to you. The focus should be in this book and what your leaders, not only now but in the past, have shown you from His Word. Listen, pastors come and go, and church leaders come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same forever. We're in this long string from His resurrection until He comes back of a whole progression of church leaders opening up and bringing to His people the Word of God. And so He is saying, heed the Word that they have brought to you and follow their examples. Now the second, we go on to verse 9, is the negative side of this command here, where he says, stay away from false or unorthodox teaching. Look at verse 9 now. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. You can be carried away, and as you know, there's lots of weird religions out there and lots of fads that come and go. And everybody says, well, we've got the solution now. But you know the endurance of Jesus Christ and His church. And we need to remember that we have been, what? Strengthened by grace, it says. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Don't ever forget that it is by the grace of God that we are saved and redeemed. It is a good thing. Remember that our truth is from God's ways, His Word, and not what it says, strange teachings or by foods. Now, again, you've got to bring out some of the Jewishness in you. Considering your Jewish background, that is, as a Christian, we built on the foundation of the prophets in the Old Testament. You remember the rituals that they went through in the temple and all those regulations about foods, what you can eat and can't eat? Well, that's what it's talking about here. Christ has brought a new one. Don't think that those rituals is where your salvation is. And this is the same story we have heard over and over and over. And you've heard it from this pulpit repeatedly. You are not saved by ritual. You are not saved by tithing. You're not saved by taking vows to be a good member or officer. You're not saved by that. You're not saved by your obedience to the church. That doesn't save you. You've heard it from this pulpit 60 years. It is by grace you're saved. And he's saying you're going back. Don't go back to that ritual, thinking that doing stuff, that doing certain things is going to win you points with God and you'll be saved because you're good. You're not good enough. You're not going to get there. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. We all fall short of the glory of God. It is by the grace of Christ. And that's what he's warning them about. Don't go back to those rituals. That can't save. Pick it up verse 10 here and you'll begin to understand a little bit of what he's saying. He's contrasting the resurrection, the life, death, suffering, passion, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament shedding of the blood of the bulls and the goats on the altar. You understand? That's what he's comparing here. Now look at verse 10 through 12. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those Jewish Pharisees that are slitting the throats of all those goats and everything, that is wrong, he's saying. That no longer can be the way to understand the grace of God. Notice verse 10 through 12. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now you need to do a little research on this. If you're to understand this, go back to Leviticus 16. In the Day of Atonement sacrifice, after the blood was spilled on the altar, they had to take the body parts outside the holy places and burn them outside Jerusalem because they weren't considered holy. Now look at what it says here. Verse 11, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp." Verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." Where was Christ crucified? Was it at the Temple Mount? Was it right up there beside the temple? No, it was in the shameful Mount Golgotha. Outside the holy places. In the shameful place of wicked men. So wicked that they were crucified. That's where your Savior died. Outside the ritualistic offering. And He's saying, don't go back there. You got to get out of Jerusalem. Quit thinking that Jerusalem is your salvation. Your salvation is found in the cross. The defiled and ugly cross. That's where your salvation is. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back there. If I can make a plea to this church and to you all as loved ones in Christ, don't go back thinking that doing stuff earns you the grace of God. You already have it as a gift. Your holy Savior went outside the camp and offered Himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. If you go back a couple of chapters about our great high priest, not by ritual or law, chapter 9, listen to verses 11 through 14. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood." There is a fountain filled with blood on which Emmanuel died. "But not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Our great high priest, verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." Going back to chapter 2, it says, verse 2, that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Do you think Jesus was not shamed and of bad repute because of our sin on the cross? It says here, He endured the cross despising the shame. You think Jesus enjoyed dying for your sins? Because it was my filth that He carried under condemnation of death. He endured the shame, but He did it because He loved me. Let us keep in the straight and narrow way of the grace of God and not be driven aside to law and to keeping, to thinking that all we got to do is go back to that ritual and be saved. Now, why do we stray like we do? I have preached grace in this pulpit for 6 years. And I know the pastors before me preached grace. And I have preached grace to the churches, the other churches I've served. And I'm still astonished that after years of messages about you're saved by grace, not by works, people that I visit still think that by being good, they're going to be saved. It is a lie of the devil. Jesus says you can't get it in the camp. You don't go back to the temple in Jerusalem and buy that law and buy that ritual. It will not save you. You've got to go to the new way of Christ, the cross. Let us rejoice in that, and let us keep this as our priority, and let us keep that priority in our witnessing. Before we try to correct people on the way they walk, we should first offer them a changed and new heart in Jesus Christ. Abide in Christ alone, he goes on to verse 13, says, then so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Our call is to Christ alone, no matter what the trouble, no matter what the difficulty or shame. And our redemption is not in the temple, but on Golgotha. So let us draw unto Christ. Look at verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, that we are seeking the city which is to come. For he alone is our hope. Another reference in Hebrews are these words in chapter 4 that speak very much like these. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16 now. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For today, His grace, and for tomorrow, His grace. Now, if you're back to chapter 13, go back to chapter 12. A couple more verses here in verse 22 through 24, chapter 12. But you remember the contrast between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai, where Moses received the temple, and they were so scared, they said, don't tell us anymore, don't show us anymore, we'll die. Versus when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where Christ the King will reign. Look at verse 22 through 24 of chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Not today's Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abiding alone in Christ is more than just saying, yes, I believe. I believe it's hot today. There's a difference between saying you believe something with your brain and grasping it and living it in your soul. In the Lordship of Christ, abide alone in Christ. Make Him priority number one, and such blessings will flow. Now the fourth point, I've made three so far. Heed your leader's instruction, follow their example. Secondly, stay away from false or unorthodox teachings. Third, abide alone in Christ. Fourthly, keep your praise of first importance. Notice verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips which gives thanks to His name. Continually offering up this sacrifice. Now, we don't go back into the temple and slit the throats of animals. What is our sacrifice? Our sacrifice, of course, is us. A living and bold sacrifice for Jesus Christ as we're offering up Him glory. Keep your praise as of first importance. The fruit which gives thanks to His name. Listen, without gratitude, you cannot worship God. Without a spirit of gratitude of saying, I am grateful, God, that You have redeemed this fallen sinner. And every time you come into worship, come with gratitude in your heart, standing amazed that He would save a sinner like you and me. And as you come with that grateful heart, you'll find that the praise just bubbles up from your heart in worship. If there's one thing I've stressed in this church through the years, and that is the priority of giving God His glory and His worship, His praise, that you would become skilled in praising Him, that you're obedient unto His praise, and you are ever grateful. Thanksgiving and praise. Now, the fifth command I find in verse 16 is that speaks about service. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do not neglect. If Christ is the main thing, then you will serve with good and kind works. And what a wonder it is that you can please God. You want to please God, then offer Him these sacrifices of goodness and service. Pleasing a holy and gracious God, what a wonder. Let us keep this priority of doing good, it says. Let us not neglect doing good and sharing out of our abundance. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said the worst poverty they ever saw was in West Virginia. And I told them a little bit about Iquitos in Peru that I visited, of people living in wooden shacks standing on stilts over the muck and the mire, and the sewerage and everything else was down there, and that was their drinking water. Women who lived in one little shack. And the river goes up and down 20 or 30 feet every year. It's the Amazon River. And this lady had a platform inside this wooden box. And I went to visit and sat down with her, and I had a translator. Some Christians in that community of Iquitos found her living in the muck and the mire. She couldn't afford the shack. She couldn't afford the wooden box. She had three buckets in her little box. She had three plastic buckets. One of them was her toilet. One of them was her sink. The other one was her drinking water. We went up this rickety stairs to get in there. I was scared I was going to fall down in that stuff. She started crying. I said, "What, have we offended her?" She said, "No, she's thankful." She said, "God gave me a house." I thought, man, who am I to not be grateful to see that woman living in that box in the heat of the Amazon River, when here I am whining and complaining about a heat pump. Serving with goodness and grace. Let's keep him a priority. And the last one is to submit. Now, boy, there's a popular thing. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey and submit. Now, that is not the age we live in. We don't live in an age of submission. Nobody wants to submit. We fuss at every policeman that stops us from going 50 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. We fuss about pastors who preach and step on our toes. We fuss about elders who try to get you to do something you should be doing. We fuss about our neighbors who try to get us to be a good neighbor. We fuss about everything. We don't want to be in submission to anybody. Wives don't want to be in submission to their husband. Children don't want to be in submission to their parents. But he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. The key to successful priorities is submission first, not last. Submission cheerfully, not grudgingly. Show your respect and your love for your leaders, for they watch, he says, over your souls. And I would remind the leaders of this church and me, to him, Jesus said, much is given, much is required. If you're a leader, you're going to be held to a higher standard. So let us be careful as we lead and as we follow to have the Spirit of Christ. I'm always astonished when people rebel against submission, because the only way you're ever going to be saved is submit. I think that's one reason husbands have a harder time with this than wives so often. Wives, God seems to have given a gentler spirit, and we talk to them about sin and talk to them about you need to depend on Christ. They go, okay. I can understand that, but when you tell a husband you need to submit to Christ, they go, oh, I can do this myself. Well, the only way of salvation is submission. It's to say, I am a failure. I am a sinner. I need the grace of Christ. Forgive me, O God. I submit to you. And everything else builds on that. And you want your leaders to have joy in this. And you're going to be called on to submit to your leadership in the coming months. Because your elders in your public committee, however you do this, is going to be asking you to do some stuff, and you're going, oh, I don't want to go do that. I just want to go back to that church if they do it that way. Then why does God tell us to submit to our leadership? Do you think you know better than God? That you know better than those leaders? You know better than they do who are on the inside? No, I've said often in our disrespect for our elders, you don't understand the grief and the pressures and the difficulties that the elders of a church go through in the daily workings of the church. And a lot of stuff you never need to know. And they bear that burden and try to make a godly decision, and you can criticize them, and it just does harm to the church. But the leaders, on the other hand, too, need to lead in such a way that as the people follow them, they say, man, this is, I can do this. I can lead these people. They support us in what we're doing, and that's a joy for them. And it says at the end of this verse, that's good for them, of course, but he says here, it would be unprofitable for you, for your leaders, not to have joy. And if you're causing your leadership grief, you're going to suffer for it. A joy-filled church of mature priorities is a blessing to all. What's the future of Princeton? Probably the hardest part of my decision of retiring is what's the future for Princeton? This church needs a lot of help. It needs help in a lot of different ways. But I can see the hand of God in this place and the love of God in Christ in this place and in the hearts of those that love this church and love His place. And I am trusting Him with Princeton, just knowing that you all can be trusted with this sacred care. Let us not stray from the task that is set before us. Let us keep the main thing, the priority of Jesus Christ and His glory. Heed your leaders' instruction, follow their example. Stay away from the unorthodox or false teachings. Abide alone in Christ. Keep your praise as of first importance. Serve Him in goodness and grace. And finally, submit to your appointed leaders. Member of the body of Christ, keep your focus on God's glory and His service, and great blessings will flow to His church. Now you need one thing to be able to do that. You have to have the one who's able to deal with your sins and the wrath of God upon your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, I make this free offer of grace to you today. Now, believer, throw off all encumbrances. Can I read one more time these opening verses of chapter 12? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Understand the great heritage that you have in that great place that God has prepared for you and He brings you to. And let us be the builders of the kingdom of God while there is still time, that we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto Him. May I be like that old woman that Dr. Gordon told about, that as her memory began to fade and her health began to weaken, the focus of her mind got smaller and smaller and smaller till she could only remember one word, and that word was Him. 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 Heavenly Father, we come unto You asking for our grace and mercy. Bless this message. Father, blow away all the chaff. May the kernels of Your truth remain. May these be seeds planted to bear great fruit for Your kingdom. Bless Your people, I pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.